I was determined I'm going to do okay, but if my oldest sister starts crying, so a couple things before we turn to the scripture lesson. I really do hope, Lisa and I both really do hope, that what Brett prayed for us really represents you. That it is your hope and your aspiration for us all to feel that we're not leaving, we're going out from you. Does that make sense? That we're going to go out throughout the Midwest, meeting church planters and their wives and their families, exploring other communities, some very like Medina, some very different from Medina. And anything or everything that God has been teaching Lisa and me while here will turn and be a benefit to the wider body of Christ out there, and that's you. We represent Christ, but we represent Christ with and from you. I hope you take that to heart for us all. Agreed? And we will report back to you what's going on and how we see God working so that you can be encouraged. Just as next week we will have the Rathmans here and we'll hear from them the work that God continues to give them to do in the south of France, working among North African immigrants into France. We're part of that constellation now of Harvest's wider impact in the world, and it's legit. You hear me? It's not just words. You are partners with everyone you support. And that now includes Lisa and me. So thank you. I have said at various times in the past that being your pastor sometimes is like herding cats. That's still true. But what you need to remember is I love cats. I respect cats, especially the ones with claws. I've said everything I've learned about people, I learned from cats. But cats are an amazing breed. They bring a diversity. They each one have unique personalities. They are by turns hunters or cuddlers. They will look at you and demand that you serve them. They will look at you and thank you that you serve them. The point being, you serve them. But I love cats. And that is an apt metaphor for how I feel about you. And that won't stop because we move on. It will now grow to include Seth and Emily and their boys as part of a group we can continue to love and support and encourage. And as much as we truly desire your prayers for us, we will continue to pray for you. That God will continue to bless you not only as a body, but as a body that bears witness to a community that needs to know, needs desperately to know, that there are cats who are learning how to get along We've seen it in our own house. Katie comes home with her cat from Dayton, and it was rough to start with. The old man in the house was not pleased, our Napoleon. But now, when Wilson comes home, Napoleon kind of looks at him and says, "You again." But they share the space. They share the food. And they're part of the tribe now. That's what God does when he brings us together as diverse people who, apart from Christ, would never have occasion to meet one another. And that's a gift. And it's a gift that he has given to you and will give through you to others yet to come. There will be more people who in the days and weeks and months and years to come will come through the doors of not just this building, but hopefully your homes. Because you love them. And they see that. And they can recognize grace when they experience it, even if they don't understand it at the time. Somebody will. God guarantees that. I want to thank especially the Bell Choir. You guys have added so much beauty. Susie, thank you. Carol, thank you. Ladies, all of you. Tim, everyone who's ever rung that bell. I wasn't calling you a lady, I promise. I was acknowledging it isn't just ladies. You add so much beauty to our worship, and I really appreciate that. Thank you. And you work hard at it, and it shows. And to Charlene, for her leadership and her concern for beauty, and Ryan, your ongoing participation, even from a distance, thank you. I'm saying this now so that I don't want to forget to say it. Every single one of you have contributed to the life of this church in one small way or another, great or large, great or small, doesn't matter. You have defined what harvest becomes. You're going to do it again. You have another opportunity coming up at the end of April with Sarah McCracken coming. Our neighbor two doors down already brought their ticket money to our house. It's out there again. People are recognizing what harvest can do, what Christ is doing through you. You have gifts to offer each other and the world. That is so good. So, enough of that for now. Brett has two more shots at me. Saturday night. I may get sick that night. I don't know. You may have to phone it in. And next Sunday morning. The series that we're doing, if you haven't heard me say it, if you haven't tuned into what it is, this series is giving you in 6 weeks what I have been trying to labor to convey to you for 21 years. So I'm giving it one more shot to drive the point home that the power in your life and mine is nothing less than the gospel that Jesus saves sinners just like you, just like me, just like us. And he has room for more right here. These truths of the gospel are the center point and the platform from which all else launches. And so we continue this week and next to look again at these core truths. Today, we look at three passages as we turn to consider the role of good works in the life of the believer. And how he uses those both to accomplish good and to further sanctify us as we do the good. So turn with me in your scriptures to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, and then from the Gospel of Matthew, and finally from Paul's letter to the church and churches in and around Ephesus. This is the word of God. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. From the Gospel according to Matthew, the fifth chapter, verses 13 through 16. "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." From the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, verses 8 through 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Father, lead us in the path of your commands. For there we find delight. Incline our hearts to your testimonies, not to selfish gain. Turn our eyes away from worthless things. And renew our lives according to your word. For we ask it in the name of your word made flesh. Amen. I'm going to give the elders and deacons fair warning and the deacon nominees fair warning that next week, before I pray, I want you all to join me and pray before I preach, led by Brett, but with you here. Okay? Thanks. So the gospel, it is so much more than just giving your mental assent to some truths. It is something that enters into and takes root in us, body and soul. And I mean that literally. The way that God has designed the body and the soul to work in tandem, different aspects, distinct in their functions, and yet one without the other produces death. And so the science of life, the discovery of what our forebears in the Middle Ages called natural philosophy, natural knowledge, study of creation, is vital to understanding even the spiritual side of things because they so intertwine. It has been a mistake in the history of the church, at least in the West, for us to treat the flesh as inferior to the spirit. That's not what God said, is it? He made us in his image, male and female he made us, and when he was done on that sixth day, behold, he said, it was all very good. It is his design for us, in time stretching into eternity, to be embodied spirit and spiritual bodies together. The justification that we need in order for that original design and aim to come true and remain true is a gift from God. It is his grace to you and me that we are reconciled to him and made righteous in his sight, not because of what you and I can do, but because of what he has done. He has done the work. This is stunning. God has done the work. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity, this being that is made known to us because he wants to reveal himself to us. He created us so he could make himself known to us. He created us in his image so that we have the possibility of responding to him. That's amazing. Figure that one out. Why did he do it? No clue. Other than he wanted to. Not unlike a father or mother saying to son or daughter, why do I have to do that? Because I said so. Okay, case closed. Sufficient justification. Only in this case, it wasn't to shut things down. It was to open things up, to expand, to grow, to show through creation the nature of God himself that we can enjoy and that we were designed to because he loves. He opened up his own being to welcome us in. But somehow, in the mystery of his own mind and intent, he allowed Adam and Eve a freedom that we do not enjoy. A freedom to say no. And they did. And the result of their no is that no is imposed on us from that time until the close of time, when our instincts, because of their choice, our instincts are now trapped in theirs. And we go forward in life denying him. We go forward in life keeping him at arm's length. We go forward in life wondering, why does this bad thing happen to me? And God says, you tell me. You're making a choice. You're acting on a desire that is not from me. It is a corruption of what I gave you. Would you like to be restored? In fact, don't answer that, because I know the answer before you do. You don't. So I'm going to show you my love. Even before you have a thought of wanting to be restored, I will make you alive so you can be. And he gives us a desire to seek him seeking us. And the moment we believe him, the moment we see that Jesus is the Son of God, come to earth, incarnate, to become for us what we cannot be for ourselves, to become the second Adam, to go before God and say, I, your Son incarnate, you, my Father for all eternity, you will see me desire inside and indeed outside perfection. Because you deserve it. And I desire it. And he did it. And then at the point at which he should have been free to say, I am the perfect Adam, the Adam you intended. Welcome me into your heaven. Instead, he and the Father, by the power of the Spirit, agreed that he would take all that he had earned in his perfection and give its benefits to his people. And he instead would take on all that we have done that accrues in guilt and shame. And he goes to the cross and he receives the wrath that is justly due for your sin and mine. That great exchange opens the door for you and me to go forward in life set free. Set free. Think, close your eyes for just a second. Don't go to sleep. I will haunt you. Just for a second and contemplate what a day in life would be where you really feel set free. Where there is no harm, there is no judgment given or received. There's just the peace of knowing love. That's what justification gives you. Gives you freedom. Gives you a new hope that nothing in this world can explain. That nothing in this world can give. And it is out of that freedom, being set free from guilt and shame, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity designed to be true for all who believe, that out of that they then, he, God, then says, and you will be mine. Not just as a possession, but as a daughter, as a son. As someone who receives my name, who receives my love, who receives the promise that you, together with my divine Son, who is eternally begotten of me, will be with him co-heirs of all I am and have. And it will be so forever. It's hard for us to contemplate that, isn't it? So many of us have had not great relationships in our families. Yes? I mean, it's not all wasteland, but, you know, there are times in family lives when it's just not pretty and can even get ugly. Our Father in heaven says, I'll show you family. I'll show you love. I'll show you the safety of a home you never have to fear, that you can always take pleasure in, that you can always receive as yours, and never have to doubt. He adopts us and carries us through the rest of our lives into eternity as his own. But he's also a father who says, now, son, daughter, I still need to teach you what it means. And that means that under the umbrella of my protection, under the umbrella of your elder brother's protection, under the umbrella of his righteousness, and inside that umbrella, embraced by my love as my sons and daughters, let the lessons begin. And he begins to show us new character. Where once we might react with a selfish inclination and even a spiteful defensiveness, he will come in and say, no, that's not how my children do. My children start with love. But he! But she! Wait. If the one you're mad at is my son or daughter, that makes them your brother or sister. You two need to get along. Cats. Start over. I don't want them. Yes, you do. No, I don't. Yes, you do. Because I want you to. And you know the love you have for me. Now, learn to show it to each other. I want you to trust me. Well, I do. Trust me more. Come on. You can do this. I am with you, and I am in you, and I am empowering you to change. I am giving you the ability, the desire to love better, to experience joy more, to have peace not only with me but with each other, to discover what it is to be patient. Not just holding on, gritting your teeth, but persevering with one another because you know there's something more that's good that you together can achieve together. And so you hang in there with one another. You're a brother. You're a sister. Do this for me. Do this for each other. Show each other the character of Jesus. And while you're doing that, I'm going to give you each gifts. Talents, abilities that you can contribute uniquely to the family to make us a better home. Only don't use those gifts to draw attention to yourself because they're my gifts to you. They're my gifts to you. And I love you. And I thrill to the idea that you will use the gifts I've given you to give to each other. To make your life together something that others see and desire for themselves. Because I'm working out there too, kids. I have other sons and daughters. They don't know they are yet. But they're there. And I want you to find out who they are. I already know. This is no surprise to me, but it will be to you and it will be to them. And what a party that is when everybody finds out together. I want you to use those gifts in service to each other and to the people around you so that they can come to see my son and love him and trust him the way I do. And to that end, as your character changes, as your gifts are employed, I have jobs for you to do. Now, a lot of you make the mistake of thinking that the good things you do are going to impress me. Oh, children, they don't impress me because I'm the one who gave them to you. I'm the one who designed this world for you to inhabit and do things, whether it's carpentry, when you'd rather be home eating dinner instead of getting an emergency call, which happens, or building displays for conventions where half the people who go to them don't show up when they're supposed to. But you meet people in the shop and you ask, how are you doing? And you really mean it. If you're working with kids and you know how confused it can be for them because it was for you, sometimes that just stinks, right? To feel that confused. You guys in high school, are you loving it? Is that a good time had by all day, every day? Or do you come home saying, I hate her? That teacher. And you're off. And you know what? You've got people in this church right here, right now, who understand, who get it, and are there for you. Don't hesitate to ask. Believe it or not, some of those people are your parents. And they have some wisdom that they've gained along the way. Seek it. Because they will be equipping you to do the same thing in your turn, in your way. That's the gift of God. These good things that He has prepared for you to do really are fun. I mean, as we prayed in the confession, we know that it's frustrating at times, yes? Is there an exception in the room? I just want to know. Or have we all agreed that sometimes work is a four-letter word? Our Father understands that and even intends for those moments when it is frustrating to drive us back to Him saying, Dad, this stinks. I know. Glad to know you're figuring that out. Do you want to take a different approach to it? Well, I'd rather you just make it easy. Well, I'm going to make it possible for you to work and to learn and to grow using the things that I've given you to do that I have prepared beforehand. Making you in Christ so that you can do the things you are doing with a new character, with the gifts you've been given, to accomplish good. He commands it. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You have to go out there and be salty. Salt has three basic functions. It enhances. It makes things taste good. Some of us like salt more than others, but that's okay. It flavors. It preserves. Before the days of refrigeration, transoceanic travel was made possible because of salt water having meat contained in that kept it healthy. And it purifies. Any nurse, any doctor can tell you that before the medicine is put into the vein, salt water, that if we drink it, will kill us. But if we put it in our veins directly, it cleans and we live. Figure that one out. And it makes it possible for the medicine to go in pure, able to do its job to effect healing. God's design. Be salty. Go out there and be salty. This is part of your growth. This is part of your sanctification. This is part of how God is not only working in you, but through you. And what happens when you see the goodness, the kindness, the holiness, the sovereignty of God at work in your own life and in the life of the people together and in the life of the world around us? What happens to your soul when you see that? Is that depressing? Say no. Is it uplifting? Thank you. That's my wife. Is it encouraging? Does it give you a sense of hope? Does it give you a sense of, we can do this? That is your Father, by His Spirit, working in your heart and in our relationships and through us to the world. This is all part of His design. This is all part of the gospel. So be salty, be light. Light dispels darkness. It brings things that are hidden into exposure. It also lights a path where there would otherwise be darkness. And it reflects the light of God Himself. Light enables us, as we see the path, to guide others in the path, to guide each other. How do we know what our job is? How do we know what the good works are for us to do? This is where we get into the area that we typically refer to as vocation. What's my job? And we equate vocation with gainful employment, right? We have vo-tech schools, vocational technical training schools. That's just a secular usage of a biblical term, calling. And the calling that you and I have starts with the calling to faith. And that as we are called to faith and we put our faith in Christ, then we are justified, then we are adopted, and now we are sanctified in that process. And part of that process includes the changing character and the distribution of gifts, leading to calling, where everything that He has called us to in faith now translates into works that we do, jobs that we do in the world. Here's the thing: they may not be the calling you have may not be gainful employment. Paul was called to be an apostle, right? His gainful employment was repairing sails, making tents. You may have a job that you say, yeah, it's not what I love. Okay, what do you love? But is having that job enabling you to do what you love that you wouldn't otherwise be able to do? Lisa and I are at a juncture where we are being called to do something we love. And the gainful employment, not only of me, but of others who have benefited us in the process, enable us to go do our job, the next job, not having to go get gainful employment to do it. That's a gift. One we don't take lightly. One we want to be good stewards of so that the kingdom of God can be strengthened. What do you love? That's the first determining factor of your calling. What's your internal desire? How does it work out? What does it aim at? The second is the external opportunity to do it. It may be your gainful employment. You may be called to be an engineer. And you love the work, and you know that by being a good engineer, you are contributing to the welfare, not just of a company, but of a culture, of a society. Without your engineering skills, what would happen? Some people love spreadsheets. And they should, because others of us don't. And the ones who do save the ones who don't from flaming out. Yeah, I'm talking to Mark. We complement one another with the gifts and abilities we have, but in the doing of them, we have confirmation of what the internal desire is. I want to build something. I want to contribute something that's going to benefit you and honor God. And the third aspect of calling is that there are others who look around and say, have you ever thought about being a deacon? And by God's grace, you say, well, as a matter of fact, no. Not until somebody asked. But somebody's asked. Because somebody else sees something in you that they think will be a contribution that is good for everybody. Or an elder. Or whatever. Some people work running insurance numbers so they can do what they love. Take beautiful pictures that contribute beauty to our world. Or painting. Don't shrug it off. It's beautiful. Beloved, this is you. This is what God's given you to do. All the gifts. Making cards, shuffling snow, ringing bells. I could go on, and I wouldn't exhaust the list. Use your imagination. Think about who you are, that God is making you to be. Think. Believe this gospel that is changing you from glory to glory, from now and forever. And it starts right here, and it continues to our last breath, and then a new generation arises to carry on the work. That's as it should be. It's as it is. Some of us are given the gift to preach too long. These good deeds are not something we produce in ourselves. If you find yourself wondering, how am I supposed to do all that? Look again at Ephesians. Your works don't earn you anything, they demonstrate something. For by grace you have been saved. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For, irony of ironies, you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that he has prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Hate your job? I get it. But do you love God? Does he love you? Has he given you a job? Jobs, things to do that will honor him, build you up, and build others up in the process? The answer is assuredly yes. And that is part and parcel of how you and I grow in his grace, transformed to bring honor to him and well-being to our neighbors. Beloved, his calling is the highest and best opportunity you have to bring glory to his name. And blessing to each other and our neighbors. Worship him for that. He is our Redeemer and the Redeemer of all creation. And we are privileged to participate in that entire project during our brief sojourn on this earth. Nothing is wasted. No one is wasted when called to Christ to do work Christ has given us to do. Go and be salt. Be light. Relying on his grace alone. He is worthy. You think about that. Amen.